The sermon text is the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The Gospel of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Everyone has an opinion about him because this teacher who comes from a family that nobody ever heard of, from a town that nobody ever thinks about, he must be somebody. He can't be a nobody, because a nobody can't do the things that this teacher is doing. A nobody cannot heal the blind and the deaf. A nobody cannot feed a giant crowd on the lunch of a little boy. And a nobody certainly cannot raise the dead, so he's got to be somebody. And everybody has an idea of who he might be. Some people think he is the recently martyred John the Baptist come back to life. Other people think he is a prophet from farther in the past, one of the really important ones from the Old Testament, like Jeremiah or Elijah. And today's gospel doesn't mention it, but there were also many others who thought this teacher was nothing more than a fraud, an imposter, who was driving out demons and doing all of these other miracles by the powers of darkness, by the prince of demons. He drives out demons. By this time, the teacher has heard all of these different opinions about himself, but he wants to know what his own followers think about it. "But what about you?" he asks them. "Who do you say I am?" And one of his followers, St. Peter, speaks up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." St. Peter is often the first to speak. And sometimes that goes really badly for him. Just stay tuned for next week's gospel if you don't believe me. But this time, when Peter speaks up first, it's brilliant. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," Jesus says. St. Peter has it right, and he speaks it right. Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ means chosen one. He is the chosen Savior. He is the one God chose to come into this world and save it from its sin. Peter has it right, and he speaks it right. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is God himself, who humbled himself to come into this world and save it. All of those other opinions about Jesus are wrong. Peter has it right, and he speaks it clearly and boldly. Jesus is the Christ, he is the chosen Savior, and he is the Son of the living God. And now, Jesus chooses this moment to teach his disciples that he is going to build his entire church on the truth that St. Peter has just spoken. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." This rock of St. Peter's confession that Jesus is the chosen Savior, that he is the Son of the living God, it is the rock of this confession on which Jesus builds his entire church. Jesus' church is the Holy Christian Church. It is every human being who believes what St. Peter spoke 2,000 years ago in Caesarea Philippi. The rock solid confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. This is the rock on which Jesus has built, is still building, and will continue until Judgment Day to build his church. Because after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven, his followers, these men and many others, fanned out across the world, and they took that same truth that St. Peter spoke. They took it into villages and towns and cities and into the countryside, and they spoke it to men and women and young and old and rich and poor. And many of those people came to faith, and as they did, Jesus was building his church on the same truth that St. Peter spoke. And then down through the decades and the centuries and the millennia, Jesus kept building on that church. First hundreds, then thousands, then millions, then billions, every soul neatly stacked on top of the next, and all of them built on the rock-solid confession of faith that St. Peter made. Jesus built and built and built, and he kept on building. And here we are, 2,000 years later, all the way on the other side of the world, also believing the same thing that St. Peter said 2,000 years ago. You and I are built by Jesus on that same rock-solid confession that St. Peter spoke in Caesarea Philippi. And as part of Jesus' church, you belong to the only indestructible structure in the universe. Jesus' church, his body of believers built on that truth, can never fall. Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, Jesus' church has been under attack ever since he started building it. Satan and his powers, the gates of Hades, have been attacking Jesus' church from the very beginning. Human forces, governments that hate Jesus' church and want to see her fall. It was the Roman Empire back when St. Peter spoke those words, but it continues to this day in countries like Egypt and Iran and China. And sadly, Jesus' church has even come under attack from the inside. Endless false teachings and controversies and self-inflicted scandals. But despite all of those attacks, Jesus' church still stands, and it always will stand because the foundation on which it is built is eternal and indestructible. So it does not matter how strong the attacks are, how frequent they are, or what the sources are, Jesus' church will never fall because it is built on the foundation that lasts forever and withstands every attack. Now, because we are built on that truth, we must remember that Jesus is still building his church today. And he is using us, the people of his church, to do that work. We are the instruments that Jesus uses to continue building his church. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You understand the amazing privilege that Jesus is giving his followers with those words. He is giving us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember when you were maybe 16 years old and your mom or your dad gave you the keys to their car for the very first time and told you it would be okay to go drive it around the neighborhood? If you were a typical punk teenager, you might have said something like, "Oh, it's about time you finally trust me." But on the inside, you were probably thinking, "I can't believe they're actually trusting me to take out their car. This is amazing." Jesus is giving us keys here, but not keys to, he is giving us the keys to his own kingdom. He is giving us the right to go into all the world and forgive sins and unlock the kingdom of heaven to everyone who repents and who believes in Jesus. He is using us, the people of his church, to build his church higher and higher. Let me try to make the point this way. If someone were to ask you, why are you going to go to heaven when you die? There are a number of biblically correct answers that you could give to that question. You could say, "I'm going to go to heaven when I die because God graciously chose me from eternity to be saved." That is correct. You could also say, "I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross to take all of my sins away." Correct, again. You could say, I'm going to heaven because the Holy Spirit brought me to faith in Jesus. Also true. You could also answer that question this way. I am going to go to heaven when I die because of the work of the Holy Christian Church. And here's what I mean. That Bible that you have on your coffee table at home, you know, the Bible that you read tells you about God's love for you, how Jesus died for your sins. The Bible that the Holy Spirit uses to keep your faith strong, where did that Bible come from? You say, well, the Holy Spirit inspired it. That's true. Who copied it? Who studied it? Who translated it? Who published it? Who distributed it so that you could have your own copy today to read? Was it not Jesus' people, the Holy Christian Church? This congregation where you come to hear the Word of God and receive Jesus' supper, to keep your faith in Him strong, where did this church come from? I know we have maybe still a few founding members around here at Trinity, but for most of us, this church was here and waiting for us because of the work of other believers, right? Other members of Jesus' church. If you had parents who brought you up to the font to be baptized when you were an itty-bitty baby, why did they do that? Wasn't it because they were a part of Jesus' church and they wanted you to have all of those blessings too? See, in countless ways, Jesus uses the people of his church to spread the truth that St. Peter spoke so that more and more people come to faith and are added to Jesus' church. Now, as members of Jesus' church, there are countless ways that we can do this work of building for him. We can start by simply praying for that same rock-solid truth that St. Peter spoke to spread throughout the world and reach more and more hearts. We can give our resources, our time, our energy for the work of spreading Jesus' gospel, and we can speak it ourselves, most importantly, in our homes, to our own families, but then also over the fence to the neighbor and across the lunch table to the coworker. There are any number of ways that we can do it, but as the people of Jesus' church, we keep building for him. And we do it proclaiming the same rock-solid truth that St. Peter spoke 2,000 years ago in Caesarea Philippi. That is the message of salvation that Jesus' people rejoice to take out to the world. Now, because we build for Jesus' church, it is a good idea for us to examine our lives as individuals and as a congregation and ask ourselves, what kind of job we are doing in this work. In my own individual life, do people see what I believe in the way that I act? And even more importantly, do they hear my confession of faith from my lips? Do I speak it as boldly and as clearly as St. Peter did? As a congregation, are we communicating as boldly and clearly as St. Peter to our neighbors that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And it's also right to ask ourselves, where there is room for improvement, what more can I say? What more can I do? What more can I give for that work of building Jesus' church? Now, when you do that, when you look at your life and how good of a job you have done building, you're probably going to feel some guilt because Jesus' church can sometimes be a little sloppy, a little slow, lazy, timid in their work of building. And that's when we need to turn right back to St. Peter's work, St. Peter's words for comfort and for forgiveness. And remember that he called Jesus the Christ, the promised Savior. He is the Savior also of his church, who takes away all of his church's sin, including the times that the church has been slow, lazy, sloppy in building for Christ. In his letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul says that Jesus removes every spot, blemish, wrinkle, and stain from his church and presents that church to himself as a holy bride, absolutely perfect in every way. Jesus rebuilds us on his love over and over again. And it is that love of our Savior that moves us to use our mouths and our minds, our hands and our hearts, our wallets, our all and our everything to build for Jesus' church, to confess as clearly and boldly as St. Peter. Jesus has built you on that rock solid truth. Built on that truth, build boldly for him. Amen.